Dear Heavenly Father, thanks. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity. Thanks for the weather and the change of seasons and for the your continued lives and the opportunity of this dispensation of grace to come to know you, who you've made us to be, to understand blessings through your grace that are freely given to us, and Father, to share with other people, to share your love, share your truth, the gospel message, and to grow in that truth. Lord, we appreciate your word and the design and the function of it, and I pray as we're going through and understanding this curriculum that we gain a further appreciation, and then we see a little more clearly what we're getting into and what you planned for us. And I pray this is profitable. I pray this helps us along the way. Help us to focus our hearts and minds on the material at hand, and to purposely engage in the learning process. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Last week, we dealt with a few things that were kind of intermediary material. What I mean by that is we've seen through the table of contents that there's definite objectives that need to be met in the son's education. We've seen that they first need to be kind of oriented with to know wisdom and instruction. And that's part of what we're doing right now, is we're getting introduced to the wisdom and the instruction that our Father has for us. Okay, we're engaged in that process right now. We're being oriented to sonship. We're being oriented to the curriculum and to the education that God has laid out for us. And then there's perceiving the words of understanding. And that, again, is kind of an orientation thing. And actually, I messed up because I should have written that right here. Thanks to my markers, I can do that. 16 through 39, okay? And that's still part of the sonship orientation. Then we have receiving instruction, and we tracked that through the end of Romans, and we saw that there's different components. Receiving the instruction of wisdom is given in chapters 12, verses 3 through 6. Then justice is 12, the end of 12 and first part of 13. Judgment, the rest of 13, and equity, all of chapter 14 and the first part of 15 of Romans. As we go through that, we're dealing with kind of one freshman level information. Then we go to level kind of two, and that's to give subtlety to the simple. And we're going to look at that today. But in between there, we had a few things, didn't we? What was the real content? Why is 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, what's the real need for those books in the curriculum that God has for us? What role do they play? What function do they play? Dad, would you speak to that?
Correction.
Huh?
Correction.
Correction? Okay, yeah. They correct. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so it's not all just doctrine, is it? But these are doctrinal issues. And so in Ephesians is going to get back to doctrinal issues as we jump up into that level two information. But between Romans and Ephesians, you've got a lot of material. 1 and 2 Corinthians are big books. Galatians, about the same size as Ephesians, but you've got a lot of material there. And so there's correction, there's reproof, there's those things going on in those books. With regard to what things in particular, what did we see that our Father identifies for us as obstacles that those groups were being corrected about? Laura?
Strange man and the evil woman.
the strange woman and the evil man. Yeah, yeah. The evil man and the strange woman. We did kind of a comparison and contrast last time about those two entities. What's different? What makes the evil man the evil man and the strange woman the strange woman? What are different about those two folks?
One is disguising itself as for God. It's really to direct you off of the path to God. And the other one doesn't make any bones about the fact that it's anti-God.
Okay. It's tempting you into the evil stuff.
Yes.
More directly.
Yes, okay. Okay, good. Good distinction. One is kind of a deceptive thing, the strange woman, posing as godly or righteous. The other is kind of blatantly evil. And what books did we see kind of address those two? Did one book kind of address one and one address something else? How did that fall out? Yeah, 1 Corinthians kind of addressed more of evil man issues. In Galatians, and 2 Corinthians kind of deals with the comfort and coming out of that and then actually getting into your righteous walk, but then also being warned about the strange woman. And then Galatians deals directly with the strange woman. As we dealt with that, and I said, hey, are you guys understanding this? I got a few thumbs down. Joshua, did I get a thumb up from you? Or did I get a thumb down from you? Got a thumb down from Riley. Were you a thumb up? You're this. Okay.
It's all good.
I think I understand this. I think I understand this. But this... Yeah. Like, easy riding. Like, cool. Like, I'm surfing right along with you. Okay. Hang loose. Riley gave me the thumbs down, which is actually a good thing, I want you guys to know. That means go deeper, okay? If it's this way, it says, no, come back up surface level because I'm not quite following you. But if it's this, it's go deeper. So I think you guys are following along. Having dealt with that part of the curriculum, let's now get into the second level. And you don't have to go there. I've got it up on the board. But if you want to remind yourself, of course, all of this here is Proverbs chapter 1, 2 through 6. And there in about 3, we get, or I think it's verse 4, to give subtlety to simple. That's the next objective for the son. And having accomplished that much education, you know, we begin to learn to make decisions. We begin to have some basic skills that we can use. We be able to function in the Father's business to a certain level, and we become productive. And that's a great big first accomplishment. But there's more to be done, and it's the foundation, and so it has to happen first. But then there's more that follows. And as you know, when we get from kind of this level and we're moving to the next one, if we put these things correctly and all of this is working in us, then it's time to move on to this next level. We're given a new moniker by the time we move from here to there. Okay, at this point, there really wasn't a moniker. It was just sort of, you're just a son. But now, once you've received that first level, there's a new moniker. And what is that moniker? What's the name for who we are at this point? What's the describing term here? Huh? Okay, we're going to... Joshua's anticipating the beating that he's about to receive. Sophomore. Okay, true, but that's not God's word. That's our word. So what's God's word for the son at this point? And we will add that because I think that's instructional for us. Simple. It's simple. To give subtlety to the simple. So we're simple, and being simple means we need a few things. I threw out some definitions, and if you want to reference them, you can. If you don't, that's fine. But they're out there among you if you want to look at them. I'm going to refer to them a little bit. I mean simple in your understanding. Let me give you a definition, and that's why I passed out some definitions. Simple means deficient in knowledge or learning, characterized by a certain lack of quick apprehension or acuteness. Okay, so it just means you're deficient in knowledge or learning. That doesn't mean you can't learn. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It doesn't mean there's a problem with you in some way. It just means you're simple. If you skip down to the third definition that I list there, it says to be single, consists of one thing, uncompounded, one-dimensional. And I think that's a really important part of the definition of being simple. The idea is you're one-dimensional. You've got a basic level understanding, but that's it. And you kind of see things through this simple, basic level perspective. And so that's not negative. It just is. And if you think about a business experience, what might be the simple level participation in the business? Let's think of retail, okay, because it offers something that we all, I think, can relate to. If you're participating in a retail establishment at the basic level, at a simple level, what might you be doing?
Stocking shelves.
Thank you. What else might you be doing?
Running
a cash register. Okay? Yeah. Basic customer service work. Things like that. And once you've done that for a while, you might get the idea that, you know what? Okay, I think I got this. I got this understood. There's not a whole lot to this. If the shelves are empty, I need to go get more stuff and put them on the shelves. Pretty simple. When customers come to the front, I take their money. They, you know, we exchange items. If I keep my cash register counted, then we're good. Customer service, I smile at the people. I'm friendly. They smile at me. Pretty good. And so you kind of have this, okay, I can do this. You know, the kids work with me sometimes at work, and their basic level is mowing lawns, pulling weeds, and making sure things are taken care of and looking good. Sometimes we get into painting, and sometimes we do other things that are fun. It's all fun. It's all good work. But it's that basic level experience. Nothing too great about that, but it is a real skill. Customer service is a real skill, and running the cash register is a real skill. But that doesn't mean you can run the business, does it? Just because you master that first level doesn't mean you're ready to now run the business. And that's the thing. What you've moved to being a sophomore, which if you remember, it's a wise moron idea, right? And I'm left out an O there, sophomore. Sorry about that. So what's the biggest problem with the sophomore? What's the threat? They think they're wise. They're like, hey, I've got this mastered. I can run a cash register like nobody's business, right? Like, I know what I'm doing. And I got this, you know? And when the head, you know, Dillard's, whoever, manager comes downstairs and like, man, I can do that guy's job. I got this. What they lack is a multidimensional understanding of the business. Because what happens upstairs? What happens at the corporate level of that business? Yeah, working with suppliers, hiring and firing, right? Controlling the assets. Like, how much are we going to invest in new product? How much are we not going to invest in product? And huh? Yeah, strategy.
Analytics and merchandising of the product.
Yeah, what products are we gonna throw on the shelf, and what product aren't we gonna? What advertising is going to work the best to sell our product? Yeah, we got all kinds of stuff. You know, Jason probably speak to us a lot about, you know, that higher level operations of the business, right?
All taxation. All managing taxation.
The libertarian. It's all fighting the government. No. That's funny. That is funny. But the sophomore doesn't really understand those. The sophomore doesn't see those things. The sophomore doesn't realize those things. And so there can be this idea, well, yeah, I got this handled. I know what I'm doing. But what that can lead them to is underestimate the real depth that goes into the business, the real depth that goes into the running of the business, and the planning, and the strategizing, and making decisions about funds and assets and things like that. That's all where business kind of, well, I don't know, I don't want to say that it really happens, but it's so crucial that it happens well at that level, or else you don't have the store and you don't have the customers to serve. And so we can underestimate at this level our father's depth of his business and what he's really trying to accomplish. We can underestimate the grand scheme of what our father's doing and the sophistication of thought as he execute his plans if we stay here. And so instead of staying at that simple, one-dimensional perspective, he wants to move us into a subtle perspective. He wants to give subtlety to the simple and expand our understanding and give us that higher level thinking about the operation. And one thing that I think can be detrimental to the son at this freshman kind of sophomore level, and you see it happen, once you complete Romans, what kind of problems do they start having? Well, the Corinthians had plenty of problems, didn't they? Right? They had that evil man problem. The Galatians were faithful to the doctrine and were running well, not getting caught up in evil man issues, but then they had problems. They ran into the strange woman and got caught off course that way. And so there was this, well, you know, part of what happens is, you know, I got this understood, and there's an underestimating of the tactics of the adversary, you know. Normally, at the cashier's level, you're not necessarily thinking about your competition, you know, the store down the road, and how am I going to compete with them as a business and make sure that what we're doing is competitive and is, you know, relevant and so forth in the marketplace. But we've got to begin to think that way as we get more mature. We've got to think about that adversary and what he's really trying to accomplish. And that's where our Father really needs to educate us. And so what we need is subtlety. Subtlety, if you look at your definition there, is acuteness, penetration, and perspicacity.
That really cleared it out for me.
Yes, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Just leave it at that.
This is a rabbit hole we cannot.
This is, yeah. That's why I've given you some definitions and follow that.
When Joel said, when you, the employees that you mark kind of for advancement are the ones who you see sharing a further vision of the company once you do notice competition.
Mm-hmm.
You do see kind of higher level things, even though they aren't necessarily requirements of the position that they're in a lower spot.
Right.
People who have kind of a mind for that, kind of keep on them for.
Sure.
Because I think, like what you're saying, it's showing a higher level of maturity and an understanding, sort of a perspicacity of seeing into the situation.
Yeah, and let's talk about those ideas: acuteness, penetration, perspicacity. This is just simply having a sharp discernment, something where you're sharp-witted. You have a keen. Keen sense of what's going on. Penetration means you look into something. It's the action of seeing into something with the mind. Okay, it's the ability to mentally see into or see through a thing. And then perspicacity, probably a word you don't use often, but it's keenness of sight, clearness of understanding or insight. And so when you put those things together, what you see is subtlety is an intellectual. Ability to see into something and see its parts and pieces and see it for what it see clearly the different parts and components and see how things operate. Subtlety is not used very positively in Scripture, though. Is anybody going, do I want to be subtle? Is anybody saying that right now? The serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. Right? Well, that's the thing. When you look up subtlety in God's Word, you don't get very many positive. There isn't many. They talk about Pharaoh and the Egyptians and how they dealt subtly with our people. And what were they doing? They were taking their babies and throwing them in the river. I mean, you know, they're doing these things to stop their population growth and different things. I mean, this doesn't generally have a good connotation. Why? Because subtlety. Thing that the adversary or the supervillain always has when they take on the superhero. Subtlety is something that the supervillain almost always operates on. Is that ability to see into the situation, see the superhero for who he or she is, see the weaknesses that he or she has, and then normally what do? They construct a plan to exploit those weaknesses. And to use the situation to their advantage, right? That's what makes the supervillain the supervillain. They are subtle. They have penetration of mind. They see into that situation. They see the weaknesses. They exploit those weaknesses, and they execute a plan to stop the superhero. So that's how we normally think about subtlety, and that's actually kind of how it's used in God's Word. But here, this subtlety that we're going to be given is not subtlety to see other people and see their weaknesses and take advantage of them. That's the subtlety that we see oftentimes exercised. This subtlety is not looking at people. It's looking at your Father's business. So when you see your Father's business with subtlety, You see into your father's business and you see all the inner workings of it. You see the higher level operations and you see the intricacies of that, the methods of strategic planning. You see the ways in which you allocate assets. You see the proper use of roles and of different personalities in the business, and you see how those all work together, and you gain that deeper appreciation for what your father's doing, and how then you can be involved in it. And so that's the subtlety. The subtlety is looking into the father's business and seeing it with penetration and acuteness and perspicacity, not seeing into, you know, people and their weaknesses and how to take advantage of those. So I think that's the positive thing here is we're not looking at people and situations, we're looking at our father's business with subtlety. So turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is where we get the subtlety. Ephesians is where God comes along and begins to give us that deeper, higher level appreciation for his business. And as you will anticipate, if it's giving subtlety to the simple, we're going to go in Ephesians from having a single or one-dimensional point of view of our father's business to having a multi-dimensional understanding of our father's business, a multi-layered appreciation for the things of our father. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to show you this. I want to make some connections with what he's accomplishing for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want you to notice right from the get-go, he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. These are people who have been faithful with that first level of information. They've stayed true to it. They've exercised it. They've not gotten trapped and caught up by the evil man or strange woman, or if they have, they've come out of that having the correction, but they're faithful, they've moved on well with the information that they've been given.
Is this a different group than the saints which are at Ephesus, or is it just a further description of the saints which are at Ephesus?
I would assume it's a further description of, but it's interesting the way it's worded, because...
Yeah, modern English means "and" is a little different.
Yeah, but also it does leave room for the application of, we may not be Ephesians, but at some point, I hope we're the faithful in Christ Jesus, and it's very appropriate that it's addressed to us as well. Okay.
Applicable.
Yes, doctrinally applicable to the faithful. Right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now this sentence continues on for another couple of verses, but I'm going to stop there. Paul begins this epistle in the grandest of ways. He takes us all the way back to the beginning, prior to creation, and says, guys, think about it. God chose you, you body of Christ members, and chose this plan and purpose that he has for you all the way back in the beginning before he created the world. God had a plan that he's been working out since day one. And it involves forming this church, the body of Christ, and involves doing these amazing things with them. Oftentimes, this is a passage that people will argue from for the doctrine of predestination as concerning the salvation of someone's soul. When I read this, this is a predestination that regards not an individual being saved or not saved, but it involves a group of people who are called the church, the body of Christ, and the things God plans to do with them. And that you'd be a member of that group, but that now that you are a member of that group, this is what God originally planned to do with that group from day one. So I'll say that. I think it's more of a corporate predestination. It's more of a predestination with this group, the body of Christ, rather than you get into that group or you don't get into that group. That's a discussion for later, but I just want to throw that caveat out there. The idea here is God, Paul begins with this big perspective, and he cites all the way back from the beginning, and then he looks out further into the future in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's later on, that's, we haven't experienced that yet, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So Paul opens up this letter, and he just broadens the scope right off the bat. He says, sit back and take a look at the big picture, folks. And he points you to you know, from the beginning of the timeline to the end of the timeline. And he starts to just try to open your eyes a little bit and get you to think about, these are the things he's going to deal with this in this epistle. The big issues, big purpose issues. It talks about his purpose and how he's chosen us and according to his good pleasure of his will, the good pleasure of his will. He begins talking about God's purposes in a very real way here. And if you skip down verse 15, notice what Paul's prayer is for the Ephesians. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now he goes on and says a few other things, but just notice what he prays for the Ephesians. There's three things there. He prays that they may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. This is prayer that our eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. This is subtlety. This is looking into what God has been doing and seeing it with a much clearer appreciation and a much more deep, a much more multi-layered appreciation for what God is doing. Notice one thing here, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And then that second issue is very interesting. Whose inheritance are we supposed to appreciate? Our own? Or is it somebody else's? What is his inheritance? That's interesting, isn't it? What is his inheritance? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We need to appreciate from God's point of view his inheritance. And this body of Christ that he is forming, that he planned from the very beginning to form, and yet he didn't reveal that until he revealed it through the Apostle Paul. He kept it secret, even though he always had this in mind, this amazing plan that he had and the inheritance that he's going to gain out of it. That's a really, really nuanced perspective that we don't get at kind of the freshman level. That comes later. It comes to those who need this subtlety.
And then that chapter really makes the whole heavenly versus earth stuff pretty clear too in 3 and 10.
Yes,
like,
it does.
Like making that distinction with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and then 10 is talking about, you know, separating them out again.
Yes.
They're going to come together at some point. But.
Yes. It begins to really set our eyes on things that God has his eyes set on. And the books that follow, Zach, you're exactly right, that he shifts our attention to some high level things, meaning like heavenly things, that we're going to be involved in, and that God has planned a purpose for us to be involved in. Philippians is, there's that really cool verse in Philippians that talks about having our conversation in heaven, and that our mind should be there on heavenly things wherein we have our conversation. And throughout these epistles, when I say these epistles, these kind of second level, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, they're going to really direct our attention toward those heavenly issues. Chapter 2 carries this forward, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 2 here because I'm going to keep moving, but I do want you to notice something that Zach has pointed out here. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, pointing out those heavenly places and that heavenly hope and that inheritance out there. Okay? And then in chapter 2, as you guys are well aware, he deals with the time past, but now and ages to come issue. And he brings that dispensational appreciation of time past, where God dealt exclusively with Israel, and Israel was unique and different among all of nations on the world, and how they were nigh unto God, and we were far off as Gentiles. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was state in time past as Gentiles. He says, but now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he goes on to just remind us of this amazing dispensational change that has taken place. But he begins to talk about that for the real purpose that God has in that, and to give us a more deep appreciation of that. Chapter 3, Paul says, for this cause, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, and then he describes this mystery. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof he was made a minister. And then he talks about in verse 9, part of the purpose of that. What is God's purpose with this and with his ministry? Well, verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Jason, what's a manifold?
I don't know. The only thing I can think of is on a car.
On a car. Okay, so describe a manifold for us.
Oh, I'm not that much of a car guy. So.
All right. But it's multi-layered, right? It's something with several ports and parts and pieces, right? That's the manifold. It's something many fold. If you're going to break it down into a couple words, it's many. There's different parts and pieces to it, but it's all in one. It's all one part, but it has all of these ports and things, and there's a lot going on there. It's manifold, and so again, it's multidimensional. And he says part of our purpose, part of God's purpose with us is that now, because why? He kept it secret up until Paul. He kept the whole purpose secret. He kept the whole mystery a mystery up until Paul. But now it's being revealed, and now it's supposed to be gloried in. And now we are supposed to be revealing that manifold wisdom of God to where? Zach? Well, in 10, in verse 10, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Wow. So again, it's pointing us and saying, look, you have a conversation that should be taking place that affects things going on in those heavenly places. What an amazing point. What an amazing thing to help us to begin to wrap our minds around and think about. And if you go down through this chapter, the end of chapter 3, there's another prayer that Paul has for the Ephesians, and I want to read this to you because this is, if anything's multifaceted or multi-layered or multidimensional, it's what he describes here at the end of chapter 3. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, when did that happen? Being rooted and grounded in love. We understood God's love for us in Romans 5. You're exactly right. But where we're rooted and grounded in love, in teaching godly love to us, is the end of Romans. This is where we get rooted and grounded in love. Okay? So having been rooted and grounded in love, now it's time for something else to happen. That ye may, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
How do you like those four dimensions?
Yeah, four dimensions. Zach caught that, right? Four dimensions there. Not just three. This is four. Now Zach's like, dude, I gotta go back to physics class.
Well, it's like, I've just seen it pointed out before. It's like, there's something amazing going on with God if there's four dimensions.
There's something amazing going on. And there's a reason why he lists, why he lists four when... breadth, length, depth, and height. Obviously, those are terms that all fit in the three-dimensional realm, but they're used in a four-dimensional kind of way. But the idea is, you have a utterly complete understanding of that love of Christ, and what that up allows for is that you're filled with all the fullness of God. And that you really get to really comprehend and think on the same level with your Father about this expression of love and this application of that and the ability to see what He really wants to do with us and the depth of that and the intricacy of that, the sophistication of that, and then really embrace that. And have that be something that fills you, and then God, of course, lives in and lives out of us. That's an amazing accomplishment. That's an amazing task that God undertakes, and I think it's a beautiful thing. But that's what the subtlety is describing. Do you guys see how that matches up? This subtlety, this perspicacity, this acuteness, this penetration, how that matches up with these ideas that Paul's dealing with here in the opening chapters of Ephesians, kind of this first half of Ephesians. That's where he really gets us into that higher level thinking, higher level learning, where you're like, no, I don't see the connection. That doesn't make sense. Well, what follows? What follows subtlety in Proverbs? If this is subtlety, what follows? To the young man, knowledge and discretion. So we have a new title. Once we get subtlety, we have a new moniker that's used. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. And I'm going to run through this real quick. And the connection that I see where this actually happens is still in the book of Ephesians. It's just in Ephesians 4 through 5. And I would say, by the time you're dealing with these things, you've actually kind of jumped up to that junior level of education, kind of that junior member of the business. And let's just see some of the things about that. A young man, if you're a young man at this point, can we expect you to be fairly functional?
I'd say you're probably functioning in your father's business with your father.
Yeah, you're functioning in the business, and you're laboring, you're gaining much more self kind of sufficiency, so to speak, right? You're able to accomplish tasks, you're able to perform things, you're able to add to the business, able to carry your weight, so to speak. Okay, you're worth your oats, or what is it? There's another term. Okay. The young man needs knowledge and discretion. Let's just talk real quickly. Knowledge is intellectual acquaintance with a perception of a fact of truth. Okay? Clear and certain mental apprehension. Okay? Being able to understand things and clearly identify it and have mental apprehension. Discretion is the ability to discern or distinguish what is right, befitting, or advisable. When you consider discretion, it's always this issue of having choices and then looking at, well, which way should I go? Well, this way looks right and this way doesn't look right. Or maybe this way looks better than this way. Both are okay, but maybe this one's actually more befitting or more advisable for me to go this way. So instead of going with what either could be okay, I'm going to go with the more advisable way. Being able to see things as truly what they are and being able to discern the qualities of those things and then make a sound judgment. So knowing that that's what we're getting, is knowledge and discretion, let's consider the last few chapters here of the book of Ephesians. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This kind of seems practical, doesn't it? To walk in a certain way. That's kind of that knowledge and discretion. Let's really talk about what's real and what's true and what's more advisable and what isn't. What's the proper thing to do and what isn't. And let's discern those things. So we're going to learn to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Vocation meaning what's your
job?
Yeah, it's your job. It's the thing that occupies you. It's the thing that you're called to, that your Father is calling you to. He says, hey, let's walk worthy of that now. And notice verse 2. What are the qualities of walking worthy with it? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he deals with some unity issues. And he expounds on that issue with the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, and so forth. And he talks about how the body is all compacted and fitly joined together, and it nourishes itself. And he gives a beautiful expression of the body functioning together and in unity and really accomplishing what God wants to accomplish with it. But he also talks about how this knowledge and gaining these things it supplies us with a new ability to take on the adversary and not be duped. Notice this in verse 12 of chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, man, when you have this knowledge and when you've come to that mature stature, you're not tossed about anymore. You're solid. You're firmly planted. And you're not easily moved and swayed by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness and every wind of doctrine that would buffet you and move you off course. Verse 25. Let's jump down to that. Verse 25 of chapter 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice how practical that is, right? It's walking worthy of the vocation. So you can be angry. Don't sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Put off these old man ways of doing things. These ways, and even do it with a high level of, precision. You know, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Yeah, this is getting the high-level labor activity of the Christian life. What are we going to find in chapter 5? What instruction are we going to find in chapter 5? You husbands and wives. Yeah, we're going to find that very popular, often preached on issue of wives and husband relationships, submitting in really to each other, but the wives submitting unto husbands as unto the Lord, and the husbands being the head of the wife, loving their wives in that self-sacrificial way that Christ loved the church. And so, now, and what I find interesting, guys, is the more I reflect about way God designed his word to work, the more I see that that's high level stuff. To ask a woman to submit her life to a man is no easy task. And it's no high calling. I mean, it's no low calling. This is not low hanging fruit. This is a high calling. And to ask a husband to give up his own wants and desires and to be selfless like Christ was selfless, church, himself for her, and to do that to your wife, that is no small task. That is a high level calling. And yet what I think is sad is when we don't acknowledge that they've already been rooted and grounded in love, and therefore they now receive the subtlety, and then they're receiving this description and talking about their practical walk with the Lord. We jump the gun in Christianity. And we say, okay, you newlyweds, you're 18 and 19 and 20 years old or whatever you are. Maybe you're 23, maybe you're older. Doesn't really matter. If you haven't learned the instruction of your father to know wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and you're not rooted and grounded in love, to come along and say, okay, husband, it's your job to love your wife and sacrifice for her, and wife, it's your job to submit to your husband, it's to the Lord. Well, good luck. You don't have the tools. You don't have the inner man strengthening to be able to do that. And so I'm kind of going off on a little sidetrack here, but I want you to know the importance of following God's plan through this edification process. Because God doesn't want us to be frustrated and like banging our heads against things and going, Lord, I know I'm supposed to submit to my husband, but he's a stinking idiot. And this, I'm having a really hard time doing that, And the husband going, well, yeah, man, I get to rule my house, and that's what it means there in Ephesians 5. So I'm cool. Bring me the beer. I'm watching a game. Shut up in there. You're loud. And you're like, you guys are miserable failures, Well, and they feel that way. Well, you're trying to accomplish something that God has a method of actually bringing you to that point. And he has a way of allowing his Holy Spirit to work through these doctrine and these things that he's wanting to teach you to enable that behavior. But when we don't follow that and we just try to do it on our own, it can be very, very frustrating. It can be very, pounding your head against the wall. So I know I've kind of gone off track there, but I just want you to see the necessity of this and see that's high level doctrine. And it's high level calling for walking worthy of vocation. Chapter 6 is again very high level. And Zach, it goes right back to the point earlier. It again deals with familial issues. It begins with children obeying your parents, honor your father and mother. Parents, not provoking children to wrath and so forth. Servants being obedient to masters and things like that. And then verse 10, he gets into this, again, a very popular passage. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, chapter 6 of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. In what places? In high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. At this point, the young man is preparing for battle. And it's time for that man to start putting on some armor and start putting on some battle implements to really begin to take on the Father's adversary and really begin to labor with the Lord in that very significant way and to be able to withstand the advances and the challenges that the adversary is going to throw at him. You know the description, the feet prepared with the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and all of that, the sword of the Spirit. But this is where the Son is really called to begin really advancing the Father's business. And once you have those things, what's the next moniker? Well, the next moniker is a wise man. Yeah, by the time you get done with this level, you're now considered a wise man. And you're now considered kind of a senior in the business. And it's time for you to really then be able to begin to really participate. And there's more to come. There's another level of information that you're going to receive. But this is where things really take off. And you're just held to that higher standard of behavior and calling. As you know, things don't stop with Ephesians. You have Philippians follow, and you have Colossians follow. And then Thessalonians follows that. And it's really in Thessalonians that you get the next level of doctrine. But you have two books that perform similar roles as the books to the Corinthians and the Galatians perform. We'll look a little bit at that next time. And talk again a little bit about evil man, strange woman issues. But is this making some sense? You see some connections here? I hope you see this and go, wow, God is wise. God knows what he's doing when he puts this together. And it makes sense that he does it this way. It's reasonable. It's logical. But it's also inspiring. It makes me feel like it can work. It makes me feel like it can be successful. It makes me feel like, yes, this is something that I can follow through with, and God will help me out along the way, and God's going to teach me things right when I need to know them. I really hope that it spurs that up in you. Any comments or questions about any of this?
Started right here. It just makes me a lot in the Christian world. Like, I want to walk worthy, you know, or when people are called to walk worthy. If you're going to bear the Christian faith, you're going to claim to be a Christian, you need to walk worthy of that. Yet you're just kind of expected to know how to do that.
Right.
And if you go to church, you'll know how to do that. But it's really not true. And God show us that there is a way to get to that point where walking worthy does become an issue, but it doesn't start out that way. And he doesn't expect that from you. It's very relieving, right. And it's very peacemaking between you and your Father to know that his expectations of you are reasonable. And
right. When you need it, and accept you right where you are, along the way. I hope it does that. I hope it's somewhat relieving that way. And it places the expectations the way they need to be understood. Again, guys, this is, you know, we're getting to know wisdom and instruction. We're getting oriented. And I hope you're feeling like, okay, I'm beginning to understand the way this all is supposed to shake out and the way this all is supposed to work. And I hope that gives you confidence. Anything else?
I really like the one Lord, one faith, one. Because there, those things that we're supposed to be unified about are delineated for us.
Right.
And it's a real powerful statement of our doctrine and the core beliefs that we should have.
Right.
It's that upper level type stuff that we need to be aware of.
True, and that's neat to identify it as that, Dad. Where, you know, what are the core doctrines of the Christian faith? Well, that's a great passage that outlines, you know, a few very clear things. I was thinking about that as I read through that. You know, you read some of these and you're like, well, some offshoots of Christianity would not necessarily agree with these, right? That may claim the name of Christianity, but they don't actually agree with that one Lord, you know. One God who's above all, and you know, this kind of stuff. Like, they don't really agree with those ideas. So it's true. It's good to identify that. Okay, let's close and be dismissed. Father, thanks for our time this morning. I pray this spurs us on. I pray this encourages us and gives us a desire to move forward with things that you're doing. But also an appreciation and a sense that, okay, this, I see how this lays out. And Lord, we want to think about your word the way you think about it. We want to understand the design that you've put into it. So when we handle it, we handle it as you would have us to handle it. And I believe that's what makes it so much more powerful in our hands, is to see it for the way that you've written it and the way you've laid it out. That's our desire. It's our goal, Lord. We love you, and we want to honor you with our lives. We want to have your word fill our hearts and minds and equip us to do these wonderful things. We love you much, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.